Let the Lord have his way in your heart every day. There's no peace, there's no rest till the Lord has his way. Put your hand in his hand, rest securely in his plan. Let the Lord, oh, let the Lord have his way. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, as we look to you now, as we gather before you together. We come to before you in search of the Spirit's guidance, the Spirit's instruction, the Spirit's imparting blessing and a greater understanding to our hearts and lives, that in this world we might see your plan, we might see what's going on through with a heavenly perspective, through your eyes, that we might find great hope and rest and peace in all of our ways, in each of our days. Father, we just thank you for gathering us together. We thank you that we can gather together openly and without fear and without shame to worship you, to speak of you, and to rejoice in the name of Jesus. And we look to you now for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to continue today. Last week I was speaking about lust. And last week I spoke a lot about lust versus thankfulness. But I spent a lot of time speaking of the origin of lust, which we spoke of in the garden, how the serpent enticed Eve to long for something and to believe, deceived her into believing that there was something better for her in this world that was outside of the will of God. And that simply does not exist. There is nothing outside of the will of God that's better. Nothing. But in thinking about the world we live in today, and all we have going on, I want to turn back to James chapter 4 just for a moment, because we look around us and we see a world in turmoil. We see a world at war. We see a world that is filled with darkness and evil and people in pain, people suffering at the hands of other people. So James chapter 4, verse 1, again reads, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Spirit or the Scriptures saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy, or craves and searches out to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." I'll pause at that because James goes on and properly so. But what we find is the world we live in, the reason the world is the way it is because of because of people in the human race being enticed into thinking as Eve was, and having that nature of sin within us, that there is something better, something more outside of the will of God. Lusting for it, longing for it, craving for it. and seeking it out at any cost, at any cost. As I mentioned last week, we live in a world that where acceptance or obedience to the revealed will of God, the creator of all things, seems to be absurd. If you ever mention to somebody that in the whatever phase or portion of your life or portion of your life that you might come across them, part of your life, and you would guide them back into acceptance and finding peace and rest in obeying God. They see that as a bondage. They see that as Psalms 2 talks about. Let's shake the chains. Let's break the chains of God off us so we can be free to pursue the depths of life. It seems absolutely absurd that anybody would want to serve and be in obedience to God and limited to live their lives within his will. We, as walking with God and the children of God, discover that the opposite is true. That not serving God is the most absurd thing a person could do. We've been on both sides. We've seen both sides. We still experience, as Christians, we still experience both sides. We do things that are maybe contrary to the will of God in our lives, or you know, we long, we lust after, we desire things that are outside of what God has for us, and we discover what anguish and pain that can bring, and how it can bring trouble, and a great troubling to our lives. We learn to dwell within that holy, sacred realm where the Word of God and the will of God is our most desired place. It's like paradise. It truly is like paradise. The world that we live in is a troubled place. Now, God, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Back a few pages here. Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning with verse 22, we read, "Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience," or sprinkling a purification, "and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession or the belief or the faith of our faith and the confessing of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." That's the part I want to speak about, verse 25. To exhort one another and to encourage one another and to gather together and exhort one another, encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The war, the world that we live in, the wars, the troubles, the explosion. They're talking about the explosion of anti-Semitism in the world. No, it's not an explosion. It's been there. It's been there. It's been taught. It's resided, but it has not come out and been uncovered until this conflict between Hamas and Israel started. There is a rank hatred for the people of God, Israel, And it always there has been for hundreds and thousands of years in the Mideast. Yet it's been suppressed, it's been kept down because of political pressures against it. But now we've invited it into our country and into all parts of the world. Which is, as I've done some reading in the past, part of the plan among the more radical elements of Islam is to grow their population throughout the world as greatly and largely and quickly as possible so they might have a dominance and a presence throughout the world. It's because the world does not want Israel to exist. They say that plainly. But what's the will of God in the matter? I got kind of a little back and forth with a person defending the right of Palestinians and that to exist and how they really do have the land. I said, well, no, all the land from the river to the sea belongs to Israel and also much more. And that really kind of set them off because that's the chant of Hamas, if you would, or one of those slogans that they have, meaning they want to annihilate Israel. And I said, well, no, it all belongs to Israel. God gave it to them about 4,000 years ago. That's quite a history in land. And the world despises that. Yet the world is coming to the point where in the day when Jesus will return and rule over the world through Israel in that very land. And so much more as we see this day approaching, the direct hatred of that the world has toward God, and much of the world has toward God, is an indicator that day is approaching. And that this matter can only be settled when Christ returns in power and in glory. And the world is dumbstruck that this Jesus stuff is really true. This stuff about Jesus being Lord is really true. So much more as we see this day approaching, we need to encourage and exhort one another to know that the best thing that we can do is to be seeking and following and pursuing those things that God has for us in our lives, bringing our own lives into harmony through the power of the Spirit and pursuit of the Word of God, bring our own lives into harmony with the Word of God and the plan of God, the purpose of God, that we might better understand and have a greater rejoicing in a world that is going to get uglier and darker. And as we read in James, fightings and wars. We look at the trouble in our inner cities. Is there great upset and protest and turmoil because they don't have religious freedom? Or because they don't have opportunity to have jobs and prosper in the things of God and have churches? No, they want to go in and steal and kill and they destroy and they do it to each other. We live in a world where envy and lust pits one life against another and becomes a way of life, a way of living. This word lust in the Old Testament, we're speaking of Eve, when she lusted, it's the word that's used in Genesis 3 there. It means to have a firm obstinacy and an imagination of lust. A firm obstinacy against the things of God. Remember, the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, there is nothing good about it. It would bring death. And so deceived was Eve, and so enticed was her heart, that she lusted for it, she longed for it, she studied it. And it all began before she took a bite of that fruit. She studied it. She looked at it. She saw how appealing it was. That was a sales pitch. That was the sales pitch the serpent gave her to stir up her craving and her obstinacy against the word of God. Again, it wasn't just, boy, this sure looks good. She had to build up a resistance to the word of God, the commandment of God. She had to have him deeply implanted in her heart and nurtured in her heart that defying the word of God was for her good. This is no simple act of ignorance. She was fully, as Paul points out, when he talks about that Eve was deceived, she was fully, completely deceived. Completely deceived. We have, if we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, we have an example, if you would, where from Solomon's life, where he addressed this topic, if you would, for us, as God led. Solomon was a believer in God, a godly man, but there's this, he gave himself to seek out wisdom. I mean, we won't read all of this, but just enough to get the sense of it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. But he had the ability, the authority, and the financial resources to seek out this thing called lust. To seek out the fullest extent possible. And we have people in the world today that have billions and billions and billions of dollars, hundreds of billions of dollars, wealth that we cannot imagine. No person needs that much wealth, can do anything with it just in their own life. But Solomon was in that situation. Plus, he was a king. He was a ruler, so he could make up the laws. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee, speaking to his heart, I'll prove thee, I'll test you with mirth or joy and happiness. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also, he found out, was vanity. He gave his heart to pursue the lust of joy. He said, it's vanity. It doesn't meet the needs of my life. I said of laughter, it is mad. It is, and of mirth, what does it do? What good does it do? What good is happiness and joy outside of the will of God? I sought in my heart, verse 3, to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, and to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Lust is never satisfied. It's like fire. a fire in there says, oh, you know, I've burned enough, I think I'll go out. We read that in Proverbs, and I think maybe also in Ecclesiastes. There's no end to lust, and it doesn't satisfy. There are people that, you read people with unlimited funds and the things that they pursue in their lives, and they give themselves the, there's like one of the princes over, I don't know what country, but in the Mideast, who has a very expensive sports car that the body is all made out of silver. Instead of sheet metal, it's silver. Is he satisfied with that? No. Money does not become anything of value anymore. It's something that it's used to pursue lust, and lust is never satisfied. It is never satisfied. We even read today, though, people talk about the Hanging Gardens of Solomon. They talk about all the architecture and things that Solomon built, and the how what a legend he was. They talk about this period of lusting, but you don't hear any archaeologists ever talk about how he had all that and he found out that it was all vanity, and it vexed his spirit. Lust is a pursuit for the things of the world, as James said. And he, whosoever has friendship with the world and pursues the things of the world and gives their lives to pursuing the things of the world, they're walking in a way that's contrary to God. And they're pursuing vanity and vexation of spirit. I work almost every day with people. Some are able to talk about it, some are not. But it's evident, you know, in looking at their lives, they can give their lives. I've seen people that have accomplished amazing things in their lives. And what they were able to communicate was that, you know, none of that really matters. They thank God for it, you know, that they were able to do some good things. But what really matters is their relationship with God before they die. Others have given themselves to enjoying the things of the flesh, and you know, as Solomon spoke of, to wine or to feasting or to drugs or alcohol and those sorts of things to find that pleasure, that happiness, and it's a bottomless, empty pursuit, and it is all vanity and vexation of the spirit, of the spirit. There's a spirit within us that needs to be nurtured, a spirit within us that needs to be, that it's hungry for purpose and for meaning. Lust of the flesh will never meet the needs of the needs of the spirit. Never. Pursuing the things of this world will never satisfy the spirit of man. That's the great deceit. That is the great deceit. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, the one thing, the great lie that Eve deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden is that there's great wealth and benefit, and you'll be like a god if you forsake. And again, with a firm obstinacy, depart from the things of God. And the all the story, all the history of the gospel, and the sufferings of Christ on the cross all bring our focus back to the fact that outside of the will of God there is nothing of value. But Paul here says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we start with the third verse. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is, if you would, evidence of godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Those desire or pursue riches. They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth, the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are all things that the world despises. Righteousness? Why should I pursue righteousness? Godliness? Of what value is godliness? Faith? Love? These things hold no value to the world in which we live. Yet to us, these are treasures. And for Paul, he's pointing us back at the very the riches of God in Christ. A relationship with God, a walk with God, a life lived in the will of God in which we're content with food and raiment. We don't seek lands and we don't seek riches and gold and silver. All those things that Solomon gave him his life to pursue, he said that it's empty. It's empty. It's cold, it's dark, and it's empty. And it has no value whatsoever. We should exhort. We need to exhort one another of these truths. And so much more as we see the day approaching. There's much talk about the financial collapses and that could happen in the world and the financial needs and people that you know are destitute of daily needs and those sorts of things because money is not there. Yet we as Americans and many in the Western civilizations give a lot of money in pursuit of things that have no value because they lust, they desire to have and have not. As James said again, because they ask amiss. They pray for wealth. When we understand the gospel, what it says that Christ is our all in all. Christ in God has been made all things unto us. Everything that we really, really need, we already have in Christ. And the more we embrace that, the more we hold to that, the more we base our lives upon that, the more we are in tune with the will of God and to Paul's pursuit. Paul's pursuit, and Paul, again, he's given as the apostle of the Gentiles. He's given as an example. He says, be followers of me, even as I follow Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And that word followers is where we get, I was going to say our contemporary word, but it's a word that's fallen into disuse, but the old mimeograph machines, where people would print off, even if you've even heard of them before. Some of us have, some of us have not. But where it's how they made copies. They called it a mimeograph, to one will light just like another. Just turn the crank and it inks it up, and it prints it out. It's kind of like an old version of copy and paste. Paul said, copy and paste me, even as I copy and paste Christ into my heart and life. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. That's where we find the things that we really, really long for and need in our lives is in our relationship with God. Then we find that nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Proverbs talks about, you know, that a person, a man is better off with a crust of bread than eating meat in the house of the rich. How can just a bit of bread and some water be better than a feast? We all had Thanksgiving and probably have had some special foods and extra foods and things we don't normally have. And how good that tastes and how good it is to have that in an annual celebration. But a crust of bread with thankfulness, with appreciation before God, is a treasure indeed. Philippians chapter 3, it begins at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This is the mature Christian mindset that Christ would form in us, that Paul taught us about in his life, and he lived out in his life, that he's sharing with us and sharing with the Philippians here, but that we would come to the point of understanding that things that are gained to me are counted or considered a loss for Christ. I might lust after it, I might long after it, I might get it, but then it fills up my life, it fills up my days, my hours and things with activities and things that are of no value to Jesus. They are no value to our spirit. They might be entertaining. They might seem good. They might bring us joy and happiness. But those things are all vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now there is something to gain. There is something to long after, to crave, that is within the perfect will of God, to win Christ, to gain Christ, the fullness of Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I might, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out of the dead, or out from among the dead. We don't attain to the resurrection of dead. We believe in Christ and we are saved, and we are counted dead with him and raised from the dead with him. What Paul's talking about here is used but once in all the New Testament. It speaks of an out resurrection. An out resurrection. Some may refer to that as the rapture. But being taken out from the realm of the dead, he says that I might attain unto that. This is the prize of the high calling of God, as verse 14 says. I press for the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a great treasure, a great richness in our lives and in our days that we can give ourselves to, that we can lust after. Because lusting is kind of a normal, natural thing. We crave the things that we like. We love the things that we like. It's just that sin and the deception of the serpent with Eve has redirected, if you would, a godly lust, a godly desire, a godly craving into an earthly craving and a fleshy, carnal craving that is deception, is deceit, is untrue. Verse 12, Paul says, not as though I had already attained. He said, yeah, I'm not at that point yet. I have not already attained that. Either I'm not perfect, but I follow after, I pursue, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That is an amazing thing that we do not hear much of in Christian teaching. We have been apprehended by God in Christ for his purposes, for his will, to attain something unlike anything that has ever been offered and open to and available to human beings, though this has been the intent of God from before the creation. He would have us to long after that we would be pursue and apprehend that place and in that company known as the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. What greater treasure could possibly be imagined in all of creation than to be made one with Christ in a relationship close to him like a bride? It's different than being the body of Christ and him being the head. It's being made one with him completely. And it's a race, it's a pursuit that we have in this world. But as long as we are distracted by other lusts and other cravings, our eyes are taken off that prize. You know, God really doesn't have, you know, it doesn't do any good to pursue the things that Christ. You know, if the devil can't steal away a person's salvation, he'll corrupt their walk and their fruit bearing and their increase and their understanding of the things of God. He will rob them and deceive them by any kind of lust he possibly can, because he does not want Jesus in the will of God to be none in your life or in my life. We have been apprehended for a reason. Do you know what that reason is? Is it just that we might go to heaven? Well, then there's no reason to live out a life in this world and walk by faith. The moment we're saved, why doesn't God just take us home to be with him in heaven? Why does he leave us here? I get asked that question several times a week. Why does God still leave me here? Because he's not done yet. And there's amazing things that can take place in your heart and your life. God has apprehended us for a reason. Christ has apprehended us for a reason, for a purpose. But often our eyes are blinded to that purpose because we're more given to crave things that exist in this world or things that might be more appealing to the flesh. I read earlier from Hebrews where we read, you know, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as some do. Now, the weather's not bad yet, but this is our first snowfall, and roads are kind of slick, and, we've been feeling the best the last several days, and what a good morning just to kind of relax and sleep in and look out the window and realize, I don't have to go out into that. It's a lot easier on me. Why do we labor so much to gather together? To assemble. and to listen to somebody like me talk about the things of God. Is because we realize there's something to be gained in that, that we would not gain if we did not gather together. We will gain the things, the reason, and a better understanding of the reasons why we have been apprehended by Christ. So in verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, letting go of them, their past, and reaching forth. There's this constant reaching forth in Paul's life unto those things which are before. That reaching forth, that pursuit, that's a proper spiritual, if you would, lust or craving. But in a positive sense, it's craving for the things of God. A longing for more of Him. You know, as David says in the Psalms, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul searches after you. My soul is athirst for the things of God, and I desperately need the things of God to fill up my heart and my soul and meet the needs of my spirit. I forget those things which are behind, Paul said. I'm constantly focused on what's before me, that God has for me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or mature, the word means, not perfect, but mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, or distracted, or drawn away, God shall reveal even this unto you. We are to be following Paul. God will reveal these things to us. That's why we gather together. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why we pray. That's how we search out the leading of the Spirit in our lives from one day to the next. You know, Lord, where would you have me to be? What would you have me to be doing? What is my life about? What is my life about before you, Lord? This longing, this lust. The world is filled with a lust that brings about wars and destruction. In our hearts, by the leading of the Spirit, according to the Word of God, are filled with a deepening craving to please God, to know God, to experience God in our lives. Steve was during Sunday school talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how, well, talk about several things, but it seems, I guess I'd summarize it this way, that the closer a Christian draws and seeks to draw to the perfect will of God and the fullness of God in their life, they run into more and more opposition, not only from the world, but even from other believers who don't see those same things, who don't want those same things. They don't crave, they don't lust after the fullness of God in Christ. Lust is a great motivator when it's focused on the things of God. I crave, like nothing else, the riches of God in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. I've suffered the loss of everything in the world. It doesn't matter. What I really want for is to, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because I've been apprehended for a reason. And I want to find out, and I want to apprehend that for which I am apprehended. I want to run for the prize. I'm going to have to stop there for today. There's so much more that can be said along these lines. But we look at the world, the mess the world is in because of wrongful lusts. And we can see the church and the kind of what the church is lacking in so many different ways because of kind of short-circuited lusts and things for the things of God, or sidetracked. But there is that craving for the things of God that it's a decision we all make in our hearts and minds. How much am I willing? How much do I want God's best in my life? To the point of letting the world go, as Paul did. And that's the example that Paul has left us. I'm going to need to close in prayer with that. Thank God. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for setting before us this abundance of life that the world cannot imagine, that the devil would not have us to see. Father, by the Spirit, touch each of our hearts and souls, that we would desire more of you, that we would focus more and more on the things that belong to you, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. And we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
581, verse 3.
Let's stand and turn to number 581. 581 and the third verse. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." "Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." What a precious sight it is in God's sight for us to seek his will, to seek more of him. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.